There's something essentially human about an ongoing desire to figure out who's in and who's out. And sometimes it's very helpful. Knowing who's in your family means that when you are giving, say, your brothers a hard time, you don't have to preface everything you say by the way, we are in the same family, so the nasty remark I'm about to make about you is really intended in good fun and humor, and I hope you take it that way. People in the family know that. You don't have to say all those things at the beginning. But there are some times when trying to figure out who's in and who's out isn't terribly helpful. And we see it often in the Bible, and we see it in a number of different places. We saw it in our gospel lesson. And we somehow get this idea that when it comes right down to it, God was interested in, well, first of all, Jacob's family, and then the nation of Israel, and then Jesus came, and Jesus was interested in the nation of Israel, and then Paul came, and Paul was interested in the Gentiles. That's all of us. Which isn't exactly true. And by isn't exactly true, it's not really true at all. Because if we go all the way back to our Old Testament lesson, one of the most important lines in that whole story is found in verse 5, the second half of verse 5. But the whole verse says, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here." I don't think they were angry with themselves. I think they were terrified of Joseph, to be honest, but maybe there was a little anger to themselves as well. "Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." All the way back then, this is before Israel was a nation, this is when it was just Jacob's family, his 12 sons. God had sent Joseph to Egypt, making good out of bad, to save lives. And not just the lives of Jacob's family, the lives of everyone in Egypt. This famine that was going on had already been going on for 2 years, and there's going to be 5 more years without any kind of cultivation or harvest. I don't think we could survive 7 years of that in our multiple connected culture and all that. That would be absolutely awful. Imagine what it was like back then. But Joseph was sent ahead with knowledge that God gave him so that lives would be saved. Any life, not just Jacob's family's life. So from the very beginning, God has been interested in everyone, not just the nation of Israel, not just Jacob's family, not just the Jews. God's always been interested in all of them, and so we need to keep that in mind. Paul is very definitely sent as the apostle to the Gentiles. But what about Jesus? Well, our gospel lesson is really interesting to me for lots of reasons, not least of which is it gives us an opportunity, once again, to remind ourselves that the little headings that are in your Bible aren't part of the Bible, and sometimes they're really unhelpful. Because this one, for example, there's a heading in this version, "The Faith of the Canaanite Woman," that breaks this story up into two pieces and makes us think that they're not really connected. They're just stories. Well, let's not forget that the gospel writers carefully chose what they put in there. And what is where makes a difference. And so there's certainly a time difference of your time after the first half, but they are really strongly connected. So remember that what this gospel lesson is that Jesus begins by offending the Pharisees again, something he didn't care about at all, by saying that what goes into your mouth isn't what makes you unclean. If we think back to the Old Testament laws, whatever we remember of them, lots of them were about eating, what you could eat and how you ate. You had to wash your hands and a bunch of other things. And Jesus is saying, all of those things have nothing to do with making you clean or unclean, which is like just an explosive thing to say in that context. Yeah. Did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? And Jesus says, well, I don't care. They're just blind people leading more blind people, and we don't have to listen to them, so we won't. And then Peter says, explain the parable to us. Well, that gives us some idea of how significant this remark was, because what Jesus said isn't complicated. Like, it's not hard to understand. It's not like some of his parables and some sayings in the Old Testament that you kind of have to think about. Jesus said, what goes into a person's mouth doesn't make that person unclean. What comes out of their mouth, that's what makes them unclean. As sentences go, it's perfectly clear. But coming out of Peter's context as a Jewish person, it made no sense. The words all made sense, but what it meant didn't make any sense, so Jesus had to explain it to him. He said, don't you see what goes into your mouth, goes into your stomach, you get whatever nutrition there is, and then it's gone. But the things that come out of your mouth come out of your heart, come out of your mind. They come out of who you are. And those are the things that can make you unclean, because out of the heart come evil thoughts and violence and the big long list there. And then immediately after that, Matthew puts the story about this Canaanite woman. And so, Canaanite woman has a daughter who's suffering terribly from demon possession and cries out to Jesus, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus did not answer a word. Disciples came to him and urged him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. She's a bother. When I first read this, and when I read it all the time, one of the things that first pops up into my head is that Jesus refusing to answer is actually kind of rude. And it is. But sometimes rudeness has a point. So I was telling the people at Knox, every once in a while, with my grandson, he says something and I don't answer. I just look at him. Because usually it's I've asked him to do something, or I've asked him to come over, or I've said something to him, and he goes, huh? Which is a habit we're all trying to help him break. And when I just look at him, he does one of two things. He either says, oh, pardon, I didn't hear you. Or he responds to what he said, because he did hear me, and this habit of going, huh, is just something that he says. And it's, you know, it's kind of annoying. And it's not going to do him any favors when he goes to school, so if we can get him to stop doing that and say pardon, or to just actually listen without saying that word, it'll be good. So am I being rude? Yes. Am I being rude for a purpose? Also yes. I think the purpose is greater than the rudeness. So when Jesus is here, ignoring this woman, there's something going on here. When we look through Jesus' behavior, Jesus isn't rude. He's frequently offensive to the religious people, but he's not rude, because there is a difference between the two. And so, but after the disciples come, and this is obviously in the woman's hearing, and say, send her away, she's a bother, Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Also kind of rude. The woman, instead of running away or doing anything, comes over and kneels and said, Lord, help me. And he replies with the rudest thing in the whole thing, it's not right to take the food for the children and give it to the dogs. Referring to Canaanite people as dogs was a common epithet among the Jewish people. We see it in extra biblical writing. They called them dogs. It wasn't a good thing to call somebody then any more than it is now. So Jesus says this really unpleasant thing, characterizing what he's doing as providing food for people. He says, well, I'm not going to give this to dogs. The woman says, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus says, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Which pulls the whole thing together, in that Jesus' purpose in not responding to her, first of all, was to teach his disciples a lesson, not to be unpleasant to her. It was also to encourage her, to make sure that this is something she really wanted, to push her, if you will, to do everything that she could to make sure this happened. But what this says is that Jesus is interested in everyone. The God of the Old Testament equipped Joseph to save lives, jumping over Jesus. Paul was commanded to go out and be the apostle to the Gentiles. But Jesus wasn't different than any of those. Most of Jesus' discussions, most of Jesus' interactions were with the Jewish people, which makes sense, because he says, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, and those were the people who were going to listen to him. Those were the people that had a tradition of rabbis, of traveling teachers. There are lots of reasons why Jesus went to the Jewish people first. But he didn't ignore the other people. And his behavior here, while it's not the kind of thing we would sort of look for, was to help his disciples see that what he brought was for everyone. Whether it was a crumb or not doesn't matter. That Jesus wasn't limited to the Jewish people. That the message that Jesus brought of reconciliation between God and human beings was for every human being. That no matter what they might have thought before, the possibility of a relationship with God through this same Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, was open to everyone. Nobody's out. So the question of who's in and who's out is answered by nobody's out. Everybody's in. No one is beyond the reach of Jesus' love for them. No one is beyond God's love for them. Nobody is beyond the Holy Spirit's interest in reaching to them and encouraging them to enter into the same kind of relationship. In and out. It's another binary I don't really like. In this case, not because it's broader than that, that it's a continuum. It's because there is no out. When it comes to God's interest in human beings, everybody's in. Does everybody have the same relationship? Of course not. Some people don't know about God the way they need to move into that relationship yet. But there is no one that God doesn't want to reach. And sometimes we're the people that can help that reaching happen. How we live our lives helps people see whether we consider those observers in or out. If we treat people who serve us in any way as if they're less important, people see that. And that says something about us. If we treat our family as less important, people see that, and that also says something about us. Somehow we need to work out what it means to treat everybody in a way that gives them the ultimate sense of belonging. It doesn't mean that we have deep interactions with every human being, but we look at human beings from the perspective of you are every bit as much in as I am, and I want to do anything I can to help you understand that. Amen.